I want to read, first of all, from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. So he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And now to our book of Genesis, chapter 15, and we read the first 5 verses. Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. May God bless his word to us again this evening. The last time we considered the content of Genesis chapter 40, that which is rather a difficult chapter. The invasion of the four foreign kings, led by Chedorlaomer, against the five kings of the Jordan area. Their conquest, resulting in Lot being taken prisoner. This led to Abram marshalling his servants into an army and going into battle. Just 318 men, yet they rescued Lot and his family and his goods. Without going back over the detail of all this, I sought to point out the hand of God at work, and also drew out the prefiguring of the salvation of God's elect. And all this brought us on to the latter part of the chapter with a man by the name of Melchizedek suddenly appearing upon the stage of human history. A mysterious figure indeed, if we did not have the commentary of the New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 7, things are wonderfully explained. Melchizedek is given to us as a type and as an illustration of Christ in the capacity of priest king. The King Eternal, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Yes, and also, and this is very important, the priest with an unchangeable priesthood who continueth ever. Now this links us up. We now move into chapter 15, and we commence this evening with those words, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward." After these things. Now here is the connecting link with what has gone before in the previous chapter. All that which I have just outlined so briefly to you. After these things. What were they? War. After these things, war. These skirmishes of Genesis 14. Remember, they were the first wars ever to be recorded in the Word of God. And in these battles, Abram had taken the initiative. And he had organized a small army, minute by comparison. But God had given to him a wonderful victory over the masses of those kings which had allied themselves together. God had given him and his 318 men a wonderful victory. But would the king of Elam let these things rest? Abram had now created hostile foes. Would not their forces return and avenge? And as we move from chapter 14 into chapter 15, I believe we see the patriarch anxious and fearful. He'd known great victory. Chedorlaomer had already returned. This was the second time he had created hostilities and war in that area. And to be put down by a minority such as this, headed by a man who was but a sojourner, he was bound to come back again. And I see the patriarch here, I repeat, anxious and fearful. For after all, he was but a stranger in a strange land. And after these things, I believe there was mental and physical reaction. Hence, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. The word of the Lord came unto him after these things in a vision. Now this again is the first time in Scripture that this expression occurs. Although afterwards it becomes very commonplace in the Bible, and in almost every instance when we read such words as this, that the word of the Lord came unto a man in a vision, in almost every instance it has a special reference to the prophetic office. And so in this vision we are to see prophetic significance. That is important. We are to see prophetic significance. It was a vision. And what is more, it was not just a passing or a fleeting experience. Many of the visions, for in the Old Testament God appeared to men in varying ways and in divers manners, in visions, in dreams, and so on. But it was just a passing thing. A man in his sleep would dream a dream. Well, that's not a long experience. But this was not a fleeting experience. It was not just a passing thing. It occupied a considerable space of time, which if we read the chapter 15 carefully, we shall soon discover. Verse 5 tells us that God led the patriarch out and bade him look into the heavens and view the stars. So this was obviously night. You cannot view the stars in brilliant sunlight. Verse 5 tells us that God took the patriarch out to look into the heavens to view the stars. So that was night. Register that. Then we come down to verse 12, which I haven't read to you, but which will come to us later. I flash forward now in order to make this point. We come down to verse 5, and here the sun is going down. And Abram is still caught up in this supernatural experience. The sun is going down. Now look at verse 17. And here the sun had once more gone down, and it was dark again. So the scriptures make it plain that at least 24 hours was involved here, a very minimum period of 24 hours and possibly more. Some suggest that it was on the Sabbath. This may be conjecture, but it's perfectly obvious that there is a minimum period of 24 hours involved. I say some suggest it was the Sabbath. My leanings, one would not dogmatize upon this, but my leanings are towards such thinking. But I am of the firm belief that here in Genesis 15, verse 1, we have a parallel to that which we find in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 10. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 10, we read, John speaking, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. You say, what is the parallel? What is the connection? Well, both Abram's and John's were prophetic visions. That's one parallel. Now, here in Genesis 15, we have the first prophetic vision as God begins to unfold the peculiar history of the Old Testament church. Whilst in Revelation, we have the last prophetic vision, which concerns the experiences of the New Testament church. And what is of further significance is this, that both visions commence with the same words, fear not. Both the first prophetic vision, which has reference to the Old Testament church, and the last prophetic vision, which has reference to the New Testament church. And they both commence with the words, fear not. So returning to this which I say has great prophetic significance, coming back to Genesis 15 and verse 1, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. Revelation 1:17 to John, fear not, I am the first and the last. First and the last, the beginning and the ending. This should be sufficient to establish the fact that Genesis 15, as well as being sober, authentic history, for it was, it actually happened, it is also prophetic. It has material significance, yes. It also has spiritual significance. Our narrative. Abram under strain. Mental reaction after these things. Then it was that the Lord appeared to him, saying, fear not, Abram. Yes, those kings may be hostile. Indeed, they are. They may be revengeful. But I am thy shield. You may be but a pilgrim sojourning in a strange land, but I will be thy defense. Beloved, that promise was made to the father of all them that believe. And it rightly belongs to all his seed. All that be of faith. For, states the word of God, they are blessed with faithful Abram. They inherit precisely the same blessings. They are blessed with him. We in our day, just like Abram and his, are pilgrims and strangers. The world is not always kindly disposed. In the providence of God, our lot has fallen in a very happy situation indeed. But it might have been otherwise. And before our lifespan has run its course, it could be otherwise. How do we know? Generally speaking, the world is not kindly disposed to the people of God if they're faithful. They hated our Lord and Savior, who is the head of the body, before, and we are not to marvel if they hate us. And circumstances arise oft times which cause us to be fearful. Difficulties and sorrows oft times press in upon the people of God. Things confront us and overtake us, which cause great mental and emotional strain. Beloved, this promise to Abram is the promise to all the seed, to all the seed. Fear not, I am thy shield. What is a shield? It is that piece of equipment which is placed between a soldier and his attacker. That which the soldier hides behind. Is not the Lord the one who stands between? As one of our hymns puts it, he stands between us and the foe, the shield. I am thy shield. He is our shield and buckler, the horn of our salvation, our fortress. We hide in him. Our high tower. I think of those wonderful words of Martin Luther. One's thoughts have been perhaps especially directed to him of late. This anniversary of his birth. Much has been written. We're constantly being confronted with this in Christian literature and periodicals. And I think of Luther's wonderful words concerning this very thing. And Martin Luther was the man styled as the monk who shook the world, who dared to defy the Pope, the man who held such supreme authority. If ever a man needed the shield, it was Luther. What did he write? A safe stronghold, our God is still. A trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now o'ertaken. And were this world all devils o'er, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. He was of the seed of Abram. He knew the promise. Fear not, Luther, I am thy shield. And he proved it. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Is the words of Holy Scripture to our hearts. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh, let none of us ever lose sight of these glorious facts. But let us go further. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now I feel that again, in fact of this I am sure, that this has reference to the previous chapter. It has reference to the previous chapter. It's after these things. And here in verses 21 to 23 of chapter 14, you'll remember that after Abraham had defeated Chedorlaomer, that the king of Sodom came and offered him reward with goods and possessions. But the patriarch shook his head. He said, no, no. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 15 is the sequel. After these things, after the refusal to be enriched by the king of Sodom, God appears to Abram and says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy exceeding great reward." And again is the word applicable to all who believe. God is no man's debtor. The Christian who refuses the world's honor and favor will never lose out. Never. Our God will reward, and that exceedingly. He did with Abram. And what he did for Abram is made good to all his seed. This is the special promise to those who are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I remind you of Moses in this connection in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, that wonderful great art gallery containing the portraits of the great and faithful men of old. And in connection with Moses in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The recompense of the reward. God himself. He is the pilgrim's exceeding great reward. Beloved, if we maintain our pilgrim character and shun the world, choosing the paths of righteousness, though it brings its afflictions and maybe its problems and could be its persecutions, God has guaranteed to be both shield and reward. What saith the psalmist in this connection in Psalm 16 and verse 5? "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Yes, he shields, he maintains our lot. No need to turn to the kings of Sodom. And he rewards both in this life and in the life which is to come. Verse 2 of our chapter. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Abram, upon hearing of this exceeding great reward, his mind seems to turn toward his inheritance and to the fact that, well, he had no seed. No seed to enter into that which had been promised. Now, some suggest that these two verses are expressions of unbelief. If one reads this portion quickly and casually, this could be so. But the more I have pondered over it, and bearing in mind that which lies behind, and knowing as I am some way ahead in study of that which lies before, I cannot go along with this. I do not accept that these are expressions of unbelief. I believe that it is the language of faith. Abram believed God would fulfill his word. He is but asking here, how? It wasn't that he doubted that God would fulfill, but he just could not see at this point how. But faith will ever lie and rely upon the promise and seize upon it and rest upon it, although he doesn't see how it can be done. And this was Abram's problem here. How? And what is more, there was no rebuke from God, which there would have been if Abram was lacking in faith on this occasion. On the contrary, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 4 in answer, immediately. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Probably Abram now thought, well, this is an even greater problem. We don't read that he doubted. God gave him a categorical promise that one should come forth out of his own bowels, he shall be thine heir. See, here we have the truth brought out again that inheritance and heirship is based upon sonship. It's based upon true relationship. It can be no other way, Abram. There must be true relationship. And so was the Spirit of God setting forth the spiritual truth. For I say again, there's prophetic significance here. There is something more in view than the natural and the material. This was a vision. It has prophetic meaning. Spiritual truth is set forth, which is fully revealed in the New Testament, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is the truth. Children. True relationship. And if children, heirs. It automatically follows. But heirship is tied up with relationship, true relationship. Or in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and verses 11, they bring out the same truth. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to himself, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. But the predestination to a true relationship comes first. Predestined into the family, to be brought into the family of God and to be his children. Then we've obtained an inheritance. It comes to us by virtue of relationship. Verse 5. And God brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. No seed, Abram. No heir. So the Lord arouses his servant in the dead of night. He leads him through the door of the tent, out into the open plains. And he bids him look into the glorious midnight sky. Look now. Tell the stars. Are you able to number them? Abram, seest thou those mighty orbs twinkling in space, shining as lights in the firmament? All the hosts of the heavens Canst thou reckon them? Abram, I ordained them all. They are all my handiwork. I created them according to my sovereign purpose. And what is more, as we read from Isaiah, I know them all by name. Register that. I know them all by name. And here the patriarch stands in solemn silence in the presence of his Maker. And so the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. It was no dream. It was reality. It was the dead of night. The earth was in unbroken slumber. Not a breath was stirring. Not a cloud passing which could obscure. Nothing to distract. All else was blacked out in darkness. And here under the azure arch of heaven stands the Father of all them that believe, alone with God, with only one thing visible, only one thing visible, the stars. Abram, there is your seed. There is your seed. Yes, I said earlier, this is historic. It is also prophetic. It is material. It is also spiritual. When God appeared unto Abram in chapter 13, which was before us a month or two ago, we read in verse 16 of that chapter, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Here is the material, the earthly seed, the national Israel. But when we come to that before us now, we look away from the natural. It is not the earthly Israel. It is the spiritual, the true Israel. Look into the heavens, Abram. This is the seed of which I am interested. The dust of the earth, that seed, is only to prefigure the true. Dust is passing. Dust is a lifeless, nondescript thing. Look at these stars. They are lively orbs. They are lights. They are imperishable. Each one reflects my glory. Each one is my particular handiwork. What is more, I know them all by name. What saith the New Testament in Galatians 3 and verse 7? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abram. Brethren and sisters, you and I figured in that prophetic vision that night. Abram could not detect those particular and individual orbs, neither could he number them. But God knew them all, every one. He knew all Abram's true children. He ordained us from all eternity. He chose us. He called us by name. We are his workmanship. his workmanship. What saith the New Testament scripture? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Set in our appointed place as it hath pleased him. Even now we are to shine as lights in the world. But states Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 3, we are one day to shine as the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. An innumerable company which no man can number, out of every tribe and kindred and nation, blessed with faithful Abram. And here I must stop. Next week, God willing, we will continue further with this prophetic vision. And may God bless it to us for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 494. 494. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us, earth's foundations long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safely now and evermore. 494.
Foundations long before, that same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safe.